This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. As-salatu was-salam ala ashrafil anbiya'i wal-mursaleen wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in amma ba'd. Ayyuhal al-ikhwatul karam, assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Wa ba'd. Nas'alullaha an yataqabbal minna amalan salihan wa yaghfir lana dhunubana wa yukaffir anna sayyi'atina. نسأله بعلم نافع ورزق واسع وعليه نتوكل وإليه المصير ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم. Praise be to Allah, Lord of the worlds. Peace and blessings on His Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. After saying salams to you, may Allah have peace and His mercy on you. We ask Allah to accept our good deeds, to forgive us, to guide us, and to give us useful knowledge and understanding, wide sustenance. On Him we are utterly dependent. To Him is our return and goal. And there is no power and might except that of Allah. Before we commence with hadith number 24 from where we left off, some of you may have heard, and many of you may not even know of who he was anyway, the passing away of Allama, the scholars, teacher of scholars, Allamatul Ulama, Sheikh Yusuf al-Qardawi, passed away yesterday, rahimahullah. May Allah forgive him, shower his mercy upon him, and envelop him in his mercy, accept his service to Islam and the Muslim Ummah around the world. Subhanallah, oh, what an alim he has been, recognized by many ulama, criticized by some for making things too easy for Muslims, and being, quote, liberal. Subhanallah, he's been an amazing contribution through his lectures, his teachings through the channels, Sharia wal Haya, Sharia and Life, which was very famous in the Middle East. Followed by millions and millions of Muslims, that program. Where I knew him before that, I had the pleasure of meeting him, being in his company, listening to directly to him, many of his talks, and studying many of his books, which I learned from. May Allah bless him. And many, many people and scholars that I know who have been his students, and many, not just in the Middle East, but in the West, influenced by him. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept him, widen his grave for him, and raise his position on the Day of Judgment, to give him a place in Firdaus. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala raise him up amongst the prophets and the shuhada and the other righteous people. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive us, guide us on Sirat al-Mustaqim. I just wanted to say that, have any of you heard of Sheikh Yusuf al-Qardawi?
Yes,
sure. Yeah.
We heard about him. I heard about him through my community here, and I just posted the notice that came up on Twitter as well, his funeral duas, which was really beautiful, mashallah. I recommend everybody watch it.
I think it was Sheikh Dadu who did his dua at the Kirk graveyard from, anyway. So, alhamdulillah. You have heard of him, so that's good. But His contribution is has been amazing. Sadly, he's been ill for about and withdrawn from speaking on any public platforms for about 10 years because he died at 96, so he got ill with dementia and poor memory, etc. And because of that, so he's not, his voice has not been heard for many years now. Rahimahullah, may Allah make his illness a source of erasing of his sins as well. I could say many other things about meeting him and hearing from his talks and what I learned, but I won't go into that now. Okay, brothers and sisters, let's come back to our hadith number 24, which we left from last time to remind you. This is a hadith of Abi Dharr, which is also reported in Tirmidhi. This version that Imam Nawawi mentions is, of course, from Sahih Muslim. And to remind you, this is a hadith Qudsi, Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam saying that reporting from his Lord, and be glorified. Ya ibadi, inni harramtu dhulm ala nafsi. O my slaves, I have forbidden dhulm, injustice or wrong for myself. وَجَعَلْتُهُ بَيْنَكُمْ مُحَرَّمًا فَلَا تَظَالَمُوا. And I made it haram between you, so do not wrong one another. يَا عِبَادِ كُلُّكُمْ ضَالٌ إِلَّا مَنْ هَدَيْتُ. O my slaves, all of you are misguided except the one I have guided. فَاسْتَهْدُونِ أَهْدِكُمْ. So seek guidance of me and I will guide you. يَا عِبَادِ كُلُّكُمْ جَاعِئٌ إِلَّا مَنْ أَطْعَمْتُ. O my slaves, all of you are hungry except the one that I feed. فَاسْتَطْعِمُونِ أُطْعِمْكُمْ. So seek food of me, mean nourishment of me, and I will feed you. Ya ibadi kullukum adin illa man kasawtu fastaksuni aksukum. O my slaves, all of you are naked except the ones I have clothed. So seek clothing of me and I will clothe you. Ya ibadi, O my slave, innakum tukhti'una bil layli wal nahar. O takhta'una bil layli wal nahar. Wa ana aghfiru dhunuba jami'a fastaghfiruni aghfir lakum. O my slaves, all of you sin by day and by night, and I forgive all sins. So seek forgiveness of me, and I will forgive you. I'll leave it at that at the moment. I don't think we're really going to get through that. So last time we were talking about the first part of the hadith, which was Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself saying that he's forbidden dhulm for himself. And then saying, I made it haram, therefore, for you to do dhulm to one another. فَلَا تَظَالَمُوا. We mentioned a little bit about it and how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, I didn't mention some of the ayahs, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, confirming what is said in this hadith Qudsi, Allah subhanahu many places, there's a few examples, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَا أَنَا بِظَلَّامٍ لِلْعَبِيدِ. And I am not one who is unjust to the slaves. وَمَا اللَّهُ يُرِيدُ ظُلْمًا لِلْعَالَمِينَ. Allah does not want or intend any kind of injustice and wrong to the creation. وَمَا رَبُّكَ بِظَلَّامٍ لِلْعَبِيدِ. And your Lord is not unjust to the slaves. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says another part of the Quran, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَظْلِمُ النَّاسَ شَيْئًا وَلَكِنَّ النَّاسَ أَنفُسَهُمْ يَظْلِمُونَ. Surely Allah, he is not unjust to human beings, even an iota. Yeah. It is human beings who are unjust themselves. Yeah. إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَظْلِمُ النَّاسَ شَيْئًا وَلَكِنَّ النَّاسَ أَنفُسَهُمْ يَظْلِمُونَ. However, it is human beings who themselves are the ones who are doing the injustice and wrong. Another part of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَظْلِمُ مِثْقَالَ ذَرَّةٍ. Surely Allah doesn't even do an atom's weight of degree of wrong. So what is zulm? We mentioned a little bit about it last time. So just a recap. I mean, if I put it in my own words, zulm and some of the scholars like Ibn Rajab and Tufi were mentioned, as they quite rightly said, it is to go beyond the boundaries, to put something not in its place. So there's different levels of dhulm. So dhulm, you could say, is the opposite to adl. Adl is justice. Dhulm is the exact opposite. Any kind of injustice, we call it wrong. So tyranny and oppression is dhulm, isn't it? But that's an extreme form of dhulm, tyranny and oppression done by a ruler. Can we wrong one another and do dhulm to one another? Yes, we can. Backbiting, deceiving, lying, cheating, all those are against justice, are they not? So all of them are under the category of dhulm. So dhulm is opposite to adl. Yeah, it is wrongdoing. It is, so the highest of justice, you could say, in other words, as Imam Zaragoza put it, the highest of justice would be to recognize the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And contrast, the highest of dhulm and injustice is therefore to associate partners with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to do shirk. Yeah, to do shirk. That's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran in Surah Luqman, when he says, وَلَقَدْ آتَيْنَا لُقْمَانَ الْحِكْمَةَ أَنِ اشْكُرْ لِلَّهِ وَمَنْ يَشْكُرْ فَإِنَّمَا يَشْكُرْ لِنَفْسِهِ وَمَنْ كَفَرَ فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ غَنِيٌّ حَمِيدٌ. But after that ayah, I haven't got time to translate that one, although I could do, but that's not the, it's the ayah after it. وَإِذْ قَالَ لُقْمَانُ لِبْنِهِ وَهُوَ يَعِذُهُ. And when Luqman said to his son, while he was advising him, وَهُوَ يَعِذُهُ, يَا بُنَيَّ لَا تُشْرِكْ بِاللَّهِ. Oh, my dear son, do not set up partners with Allah. Do not do shirk with Allah. إِنَّ الشِّرْكَ لَظُلْمٌ عَظِيمٌ. Surely shirk is a great wrong. So the greatest of wrongs is to, that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he forgives everything else, but he doesn't forgive shirk, because that is the greatest of zulm that you can do. So it really starts with our relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, zulm, before we come to the ibad. And there's a few more things to say about that. So remember, there were two groups, the ummah of scholars, technically and theoretically and philosophically, I suppose, they divided into two groups. Ones who said, like the likes of Ibn Taymiyyah, Ibn Rajab, they inclined towards the idea that Allah can inherently do dhulm, but he chooses not to. And they use an argument which Imam Tufi mentioned about saying to a blind person saying, I do not look at any wrong. So somebody's saying to him, well, that's because you can't see wrong anyway, you're blind. So there's nothing to praise, nothing praiseworthy about it. So they use this analogy and apply it to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is praiseworthy and not doing wrong, even though he can, and he decides out of his own will not to ever do wrong and injustice. The majority went with the Imam Nawawi included, and Imam Al-Haythami, and the Jumhur of the Ulama, and I said I was inclined to this opinion, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala inherently, by the definition of being God, Allah can never do wrong. That doesn't take away anything from his praiseworthiness and his highness. Yeah, we don't do similitude and examples of a blind man and apply it to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There's nothing similar. لَيْسَ كَمِثْلِهِ شَيْءٌ وَهُوَ السَّمِيعُ الْبَصِيرُ. There's nothing like unto him, while he is all hearing and all seeing. That is Allah, glory be to him. So that raised the question, if Allah is inherently one who never does wrong. And we said in regards to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, an example of the wrong was Allah punishing somebody for what they hadn't done the sin, somebody else did it. A classic example would be the original sin done by Adam and Hawa, yeah, and the rest of humanity, as is the Christian belief, majority of Christianity, is now guilty, yeah. Whereas Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is not from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we don't accept that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَا تَزِرُ وَازِرَةٌ وِزْرَ أُخْرَى, and no soul will bear the burden of sin of another soul. Yeah, that is justice, isn't it? Otherwise, you say, well, what have I done, Ya Allah? Why am I carrying the sin of somebody else? Yeah. So clearly, by any sense, aside from wahi, by logical reasoning, justice requires that one is not punished except for what they have done. And yet Allah is oft forgiving, most merciful on top of that. So this raises the question of Allah's nature, raises the question of if Allah's all just, which he is, yeah, he's saying in this hadith and throughout the Quran that he never does a wrong, yeah, or injustice with anyone, any of his creatures and slaves. Just something on the word when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, wa ma ana bi dhallamin lil abid. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses the word dhallam. Yeah, dhallam. Dhallam is a noun that's taken from the verb, and it's from the sigha, the format of fa'al. Fa'al, dhallam, fa'al. For those who know a little bit of Arabic. But fa'al has two possible ways of interpretation. One of the ways is it is a sigha of mubalagha. That means a sigha, a format which shows that things are exaggerated or more than the norm. For example, a word like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses for himself, al-ghaffar. Yeah? Al-ghaffar, al-qahhar. They're from fa'al as well. But not same kind of meaning as zallam. Al-qahhar and al-ghaffar means, yeah, that he is so much forgiving, al-ghaffar. Al-qahhar, he is so tremendous in, yeah, tremendous and so powerful and so amazing, yeah. So it's, they call it a sigha mubalagha, taking it to a very high level, yeah, so ghaffar. But for zallam, zallam comes from the sigha of nisbah. An example of that would be if you take the word khubz, khubz is bread, yeah, and khabaz is the maker of the bread. We don't say that this is an exaggerated form, that he is, because he's making massive breads, or he's making breads all the time, day and night, without stopping, that's why we call khabaz. He called khabaz basically because the word belongs to, is linked with bread making. And haddad is similar, from the blacksmith who's using the metal. Yeah. So again, it's not a mubala. It means the person who is linked with that, the metal that's used for the hoofs of the animal. Yeah. So a blacksmith in that regard. So here, zalam means linked with zulm. Yeah, not exaggerate that he doesn't go to extremes in his zulm, doesn't mean that, and he's all right in moderate and mild zulm, he does that. No, it doesn't mean that. It means that he doesn't do any zulm of any kind. So I just wanted to clarify that, the word zallam, which is used in the Quran. Now, if Allah's like that, it raises the question which philosophers in the past, in Christianity and Judaism and in Islam later after that, have asked and reasoned and tried to deal with. And that is a question of existence of evil in the world. Yeah. This, dealing with this question, the question of evil in the world, somebody called a German philosopher called Gottfried Leibniz, who was around at the beginning of the 18th century, German philosopher and mathematician, he put forward a term to deal with this issue of the question of evil in regards to God, why evil exists in the world. Because Christianity put this idea forward of God being all aware, all powerful, all good. So why is there evil if Allah, if God is all good? Okay. So this question, Leibniz put forward a term called theodicy. Theodicy is linked with the idea of dealing with the question of evil. Literally, theodicy comes from theo and dicy. Theo means God, and dicy means justice or justification. So he put forward this term, coined this term, theodicy, to mean the justification of God, yeah, meaning in defense of God for the existence of evil. And how did Christian philosophers deal with it? Two main streams of people, primarily, with little shades of difference. One group sort of said that they had the Aristotelian approach, that God created everything, and then he basically retired and put it in automatic mode. So if evil is going to come, it's happening sort of automatically, yeah, as a consequence of what's going on. So it's like randomly happening automatically, and God's just going to then decide on the day of judgment, fold it all, because he has nothing to do with it anymore. Of course, this is alien to Islam, that whole idea. And another response and approach was the idea put forward by Saint Augustine, yeah, in the 4th century AD. And he basically said that since Adam sinned and the fall of Adam, yeah, that is the very foundation, underlying cause of all evil in the world, yeah, of human wrong. In other words, Adam's sin has continued after his fall to be perpetuated. And that includes, therefore, all kinds of evil existing in the world is all because of the original sin. Yeah. And includes in that, whether it's moral evil committed by human beings, or even, he said, for natural disasters, that they are punishments because of human sin. So we need to think about that. Naturally, we don't accept that, as I've said earlier on about original sin. And even viewing natural disasters like that was an inclination for many Muslim imams and some scholars to see natural disasters willingly as a punishment being sent when they come. The proviso in that a disaster coming can be a punishment, but we can only know that through wahi and a prophet being present. Yes? Any other disaster that comes, and this is not from Christianity, this is me speaking now, any other disaster that comes, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created the universe and this world for natural disasters to happen from the beginning of time. If there was never any natural disaster taking place, any disease, any flooding, any fire, nothing like that, then we'd be in paradise. This is not paradise. Yeah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created this world, this universe, with those kind of things taking place. Yeah. So on the one hand, when a disaster takes place, like a flood or a famine or locusts or etc., yeah, it could be just a natural disaster as a sent as a trial from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because that's how the system he's put there. Or it could be a punishment, as in the time of Musa alayhi salam. And in that case, we don't say, oh, it was just a natural happening, as some atheists do now, that Moses arrived at the some kind of sea or water, and it was just tide that was going back, and he happened to go across, and the tide came back and drowned. So there's no miracle, which is absolute nonsense. All right? That's the other side of, that's taking natural disasters too far and completely rejecting any kind of miracle that Allah can do, yeah, to break through. So a miracle is that which is outside of what the natural laws are. That's the idea of the miracle. Okay, now another idea put forward was that Adam's lapse, and this is was put forward by somebody called Saint Irenaeus. He came earlier in the first, second century AD, that Adam's sin was just a lapse. Yeah, and on earth, there will always be good and evil by design. Yeah, by design of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yeah, this is the place for human development. That's the idea that's being put forward. And that's much more closer to the idea of Islam. And Leibniz himself, the German philosopher I mentioned earlier, he said there's three forms of evil: moral, physical, and metaphysical. Well, metaphysical is referring to God, really. Yeah. So he said there's three kinds of evil. But his conclusion is that God created the best possible world from various infinite possibilities. So there could be all kinds of worlds, but this is the best that he could create. And he created the best. So he's just defending God in that regard still, despite the existence of evil. Some Christian or believers or philosophers left it just to mystery. We don't understand. Yeah, we'll just leave it at that, which has an element of truth in it as well. Now, before we look at the question of evil, we need to, this is me speaking, we need to see what is evil. Yeah, and do we call metaphysical, which is linked with God himself, anything that he does under his command, do we use the word evil? Yeah, and why do I mention this now? Because this is the idea of zulm, yeah, and adl. Allah's saying he is not, he never does any kind of wrong. So that the idea of evil is completely cancelled. Anything that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does is to do with justice and right. So what is evil? Firstly, evil, really, reality, I mean, some people get mixed up with the idea of, is a natural disaster an evil? Is falling ill evil? Is somebody having cancer or leukemia at 6 years of age and dying evil? These are questions we have to ask before we deal with the question of evil. What is evil? Yeah. Reality is, if we look at these issues, that if we think, why do we think that something like the tsunami that took place some decades back and thousands died, yeah, holidaymakers and others, and there were priests who couldn't deal with it and said, I don't know why God did that. And they saw it as evil. Why? Because people lost their lives. So the question is losing your life before you get to 70, 80 years of age evil? That's the question we have to ask. Because if we think that's evil, then everything, then there's no answer to it. You know, how can death be evil when Allah planned for us to have life and death in this world? Allah also planned for us in this world for not all of us to live to 80, 85, 96. Yeah. Did he? We know that for sure. We already know that. Yeah. And then we'll say, if Allah allows us to live all of us till 80, we'll say, now that's just and it's not evil. Yeah. And somebody will say, well, no, it is evil. I'd like to live till 90. Yeah. Somebody said, I'd like to live till, oh, you know, look, poor, the grandmother has died at 80, leaving crying grandchildren behind or great grandchildren. That's really terrible. Yeah. And then we'll say, okay, let's bring it back. So you could start from any age. Yeah. So, you know, is it all right 80? So some, okay, many people say yes, it's fine. So some, so what about 70? Yeah, well, all right, what about 60? Yeah, and so you could carry on. You could start from a 15 year old, yeah, or how terrible that child had a future, had gonna get to go to university, was gonna get a job, get married, have children. None of that happened, yeah. So, all right, let the child, that 15-year-old, let them live till 25 then, give them an extra 10 years. Then the human being will say, well, he got his degree, she got the degree, she just got married, didn't even have chance to have children. How terrible is that? How evil is that?
Somebody phoning in the middle of it cut me off.
You're all right. Can you hear me still?
Yes, Jake, we can hear you.
So let's increase it to 35, the age. So then people will say, well, young children, they've just lost their mother and father. How terrible, how evil is that? Yeah, or increase it to 45. Then they'll say, oh, the children, they haven't seen their children graduating. They were going to get... You see, if we carry on, if we see this as evil, then there's no end to it. You can't put a line anywhere. In reality, of course, Allah created this. You know why? The problem why there's an issue with evil, and classically with the atheist, but unfortunately it affects the believers as well because of their misunderstanding of what evil is. And because, primarily because they want paradise in this world. Paradise in this world. Because only with paradise in this world are you going to avoid any kind of fire, flood, disaster, tsunami, hurricane, cancer, leukemia, meningitis, infection, handicap, yeah, injury. The list is endless, isn't it? Yeah. So if we see these things as evil, then it's because we're trying to have paradise now. But the reality is the only way to understand these things is when you believe in a hereafter and the day of judgment and a hell and a paradise. If you don't believe in that, then of course, as I've said many times before, that the atheist doesn't solve the problem. You still have to live with all those problems. It's not that they've denied God and denied day of judgment and paradise and hellfire, and suddenly now they sit really happy because now they've got no illness, now they're going to not die at 20 or get serious. So no, they haven't answered anything. They haven't answered anything. They've actually atheism leads to hopelessness because there's no hope. It's really like a lottery, and that's how people describe it, a lottery that who's going to get go first, who's going to get it, blah, blah, blah. And total randomness, which is the idea of even evolution, how they link it. But actually, there's no randomness with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Anything and everything that happens, happens by His will. Otherwise, it wouldn't be allowed to happen. So this is some of the things that we have to clarify. These, because tsunami, flood, all these things, and illness and cancer leads to death. That's the reality. Yeah, and some element of suffering. But if you don't believe in a resurrection and a hereafter and being rewarded there forever and ever and ever, where there is no death, where there is no illness, where there is happiness, if you believe and trust in Allah, right, then you realize that this place is a place of trial and test and tribulation. Trial and test and tribulation only happens, yeah, when there's something to have a trial over. If you're sitting in paradise, is there going to be any trial? Think about it. Of course there's no trial because there's no tribulation. So trial can only take place, and Allah created this world with its trials. Yeah? With its trials. And so when we come to the trials, can be natural disasters. Yeah, and those natural disasters and illnesses, it's interesting to understand, they can be just from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as a trial for human beings. Yeah, sometimes the trial on an individual and wider level is actually linked with the human beings and what they've done with their own hands, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "Zahra al-fasad fil barri wal bahr bima kasabat aydin nas." That facade, corruption has come on the land and the sea because of what human beings have done with their own hands. So how does that fit with what's going on environmentally and all this idea of you know, globally what's happening, you know. So there can be an element of what we've done, yeah, in not taking care of the environment. Yeah, but it's not only that. Somebody gets a tumor in their brain, like my sister got, may Allah have mercy on her soul, a few, 3 or 4 years ago, and died. It was not linked with smoking, wasn't linked with a diet, wasn't linked with obesity, wasn't linked with anything. Yeah. However, for example, I smoke 60 a day for many years and I get lung cancer. Now, here there's an element of Bima kasabat aydin nas, because I did it, I had a contribution to make. But there's also a case here that it is not inevitable that if I smoke 60 a day, that I'm going to get cancer of the lung and die at 45, is it? There's still the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah will still decide whether that's going to happen, but I've played a part in it. So I'm going to be questioned for my part in that. Yeah, my part in that. I'll take another example. One of the grandchildren or children of a man gets lung cancer, and that's linked purely to passive smoking, because this man smoked in front of his children and grandchildren in their presence heavily and was affecting the health of these children, and they got lung cancer, as they say, through passive smoking. Again, there's an element of human involvement here, but the human being could have done it as jahil. We were ignorant of this passive smoking idea. If you go back 30 years or so, even the medical profession had very little to say. Then it became more and more with research. People found out about it. So it could have been pure ignorance. Yeah. And which may give an excuse for the person to be forgiven. Is ignorance, can ignorance be forgiven? Yes, it can be. Jahala. Or it could be. Yeah, again, it is not inevitable that everybody who's in the presence of smokers, meaning they are in a passive environment, are all going to get illnesses and disease and cancer and die, is it? So these are things that needs analysis, needs thinking about, what level of role. I might eat food day and night, fatty food, become obese, get heart attack, get diabetes, yeah, and I have a role to play in that. But not everybody who does that necessarily gets it, yeah? So there is an element of all that. And is that wrong to the body to do that? Yes, it is. And that's called zulm. That's zulm on yourself. Smoking heavily is zulm on yourself. And passive smoking, zulm on others as well, yeah? You see, that kind of zulm. But you're under trial for that zulm, yeah? What do you do in that interaction? You could say, why did Allah not stop that cancer from happening? Well, you know, this is something of the trial and tribulation of the people of the world. The trial is on the perpetrator. Yeah? Why did Allah not stop that man shooting so many children at the school and the teachers innocent? Yeah. But again, you're expecting that there's going to be shaitan's gone then. Before Allah does that, he's going to finish off shaitan and finish off the trial. Then nobody will shoot anybody. Yeah. Is it all right? Is it only bad because he turned up and shot a lot of children and teachers? So it's all right if he goes every now and then and shoots another person, a drunkard, somebody drinking or taking drugs in the street. That's all right, is it? No, all of it is evil. One's just exaggerated and much more serious, of course, but it's all element of. So if Allah prevents any of that happening, it will be the end of the trial. Yeah, we'll all be in paradise. And this is very important to understand that similar to what Saint Irenaeus said from the second century or so AD, that good and evil are there by design. It is a part of trial and test. Yeah, the perpetrator's under trial. Because if the perpetrator just thinks about doing the evil and then he's prevented from doing it and never does it, on the day of judgment, he's going to say, Ya Allah, but I didn't do anything. Oh, but you thought about it. So we're going to put you in hellfire because you thought about it. Is that fair? Nobody will say that's fair. Okay? So the perpetrator does it. Yeah? They want to do it and they actually do it. Yeah? And they don't always succeed in doing it. And this is the mystery. Now comes the mysteries with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When he allows it to happen, when he doesn't allow it to happen, only he can allow it to happen anyway. And the perpetrator is not the only one under trial. The victims are very much under trial. Yeah. The strange thing is that the atheists living in, especially the West, in their affluence, compared to most of the third world developing countries who are suffering under warfare, famine and things, they are praying to Allah and thanking Allah despite losing relatives, family, children through starvation and their suffering. They're praying to Allah constantly for best in this world, but they're praying and hoping for paradise in the hereafter. And the ones who are observing them from here, yeah, in their nice warm environment, in a couch, eating more than three meals a day and drinking and having relaxed, they're saying, well, this is terrible. How can God do this? Yeah, we can't believe in this kind of God. Yeah. Well, ask the one who's suffering, see what they think. Yeah. So there's an irony there, isn't there? So the reality of evil, first, is to understand what somebody means by evil, to break it down before you start discussing, oh, this and that. Yeah. Break it down. What do they see as evil? You cannot apply the moral trial that we as creatures are under and then put it on God. You don't even understand God. We don't understand an iota about God. We only know about God what he has revealed to us of the few fragments of information about him. We don't have even that amount of knowledge of what Allah has, yeah, who's outside time, is infinite. We can't fathom him. And we're trying to put ourselves in his position to try and understand him. Glory be to him. He has no partners. So we need to realize who we are, where our limited little mind and little life is, and that will be soon gone, and have some element of humility before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, before we think that we can make decisions on his behalf and try and make judgment calls about God, about God. This is very important to understand. To use the idea of the existence of evil as a basis for denying God is a deception of shaitan. No doubt about it, is a deception of shaitan for people to use it as an excuse to become atheists. The famous atheist from this world, from the West, from the UK, many decades back, was Anthony Flew. If you've seen this book, I recommend you read it, because he was an atheist who became a believer before he died. He didn't believe any particular originally, had an inclination towards Christianity before he died, but he believed in one God. And he therefore put this, there is, and crossed out no God to a God. I remember studying this many years ago, so I wanted to mention a chapter, a paragraph here, which is very interesting. He says, certainly the existence of evil and suffering must be faced. However, philosophically speaking, that is a separate issue from the question of God's existence. From the existence of nature, we arrive already at the ground of its existence. It's already there. Nature may have its imperfections, but this says nothing as to whether it had an ultimate source. Thus, the existence of God does not depend on the existence of warranted or unwarranted evil. Yeah. Very important paragraph, that. So he's saying, basically, and as he said elsewhere as well, that if we look around, the evidence of God is profound all around you. Yeah. Trying to understand God is a secondary issue. God already exists. You can't cancel him out just because you can't understand and fathom the existence of evil. Yeah. A very important comment that he made there. All right. So now, so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we said in regards to him that he does no kind of zulm or wrong or injustice.
Yeah, you can use those words for it.
But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also says, فَلَا تَظَالَمُ, yeah, that after saying, وَجَعَلْتُهُ بَيْنَكُمْ مُحَرَّمًا, and I have made this zulm, wrongdoing, any kind of wrongdoing between you all as haram, forbidden, prohibited. So do not, تَظَالَمُ is requires two or more parties doing to one another. Yeah, so do not wrong one another. فَلَا تَظَالَمُ. So Ibn Rajab says there are two kinds of zulm. Two kinds of zulm from the ibad, from the creatures. The first, he says, is zulm on themselves. Yeah. Zulm on themselves. It's interesting how he puts it, zulm on themselves. How? He says, shirk. To do shirk with Allah is to do zulm on yourself. Well, you can see why, because shirk is never forgiven. So actually, you're destroying yourself. So the greatest of wrongs before you start looking at people doing good or bad is the very foundation of their existence is their relationship with God. If you set yourself up as an atheist and a rejecter of God, you set yourself up as a doing shirk with yourself. Yeah. That is an atheist who put themselves in the position of God. But to set others up, whether human beings or whether stone or wood or anything, that's all shirk. So as I said before, inna shirka la zulmun azim, from the mouth of Luqman, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions, surely shirk is great, a great, great, great wrong. And Ibn Rajab says that a lot of the Quran, when it deals with zalimeen, describing disbelievers as wrongdoers, a lot of it is with the meaning of mushrikeen. Yeah, they're interchangeable. Yeah, but actually, it has the zalimeen idea has a wider meaning than the mushrikeen idea, because mushrik will be linked with their relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but their zulm goes because of that beyond that to the other fields of zulm, which the second category he said is to do, is for us creatures or human beings, is to of one person doing zulm on another, one or more. Yeah, to do zulm on other creatures, other human beings, for example, he says. So that's the second type of zulm. As he said, is in the mentioned in the hadith in Bukhari Muslim, that the Prophet ﷺ said, on the day of Nahr, on the day of sacrifice, on the 10th day of Dhul Hijjah, in his last and only Hajj, and he said in his khutbah, he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, inna dima'akum wa amwalakum wa a'radakum alaykum haram ka hurmati yawmikum hadha wa fi shahrikum hadha wa fi baladikum hadha. He said, surely your blood, your wealth and your honor is haram and sanct for you all. Yeah, your blood meaning you can't kill or injure and hurt. Yeah, your wealth, you can't, anybody else's wealth is haram. Yeah, and your honor to dishonor anybody included in that has been made sanct, like the sanctity of this day. Yeah, yeah, in this month, yeah, and in this land, meaning this month of the months of Hurm, the sanct months, the sacred months, like the sacredness of this month, like the sacredness of this land, this area of blood, wealth, and honor are also sacred. And therefore, as you know, that those of you who know about the ulama who have discussed and written or spoken about maqasid al-sharia, the very purpose of the Sharia and revelation guidance, the top part of that is protection of zaruriyat. Yeah, the most necessary things are protected, and the three of them are mentioned here. Yeah, of life, of wealth, and of honor. Yeah, that they are to be protected. And Prophet ﷺ said, in showing the seriousness of this kind of zulm to others, that in a hadith in Bukhari Muslim, he said, "Az-zulm zulumatu yawm al-qiyam." Wrongdoing, meaning to others, will be from the darkness, on the day of judgment, meaning for the person who's done wrong. In zulumatu yawm al-qiyam. And then he says in another hadith in Bukhari Muslim, "Inna Allaha la yumli lil-zalim hatta idha akhadahu lam yuflithu thumma qara." Surely Allah, the Prophet ﷺ said, has given respite to the zalim, to the wrongdoer, the perpetrator of any kind of wrong. And I use the word wrongdoer rather than tyrant or think that sometimes people remove it from themselves and think just of a tyrant king or a ruler or a dictator or a savage person, and they think, well, it doesn't apply to me. Actually, it applies to all of us, this. Yeah. Surely Allah's given respite to the zalim until, he seizes him. Yeah. And when he seizes him, lam yufitu, he will never release him. Thumma qara'a, then the Prophet recited from the Quran, from Surah 11, verse 102. وَكَذَلِكَ أَخْذُ رَبِّكَ إِذَا أَخَذَ الْقُرَى وَهِيَ ظَالِمَةٌ إِنَّ أَخْذَهُ أَلِيمٌ شَدِيدٌ. Thus is the grasping of your Lord. Yeah. When he grasps, takes a hold of a town, which is full of perpetrators of wrongdoing, surely the hold, Allah's hold, is severely painful. So it's talking about punishment for those who are perpetrating wrong in this world. And another hadith in Bukhari, the Prophet ﷺ said, "Man kanat indahu mazlamatin li akhi, فَلْيَتَحَلَّلْهُ مِنْهَا." Whoever has done wrong to a person, a brother, meaning a brother in humanity, by the way, a brother in humanity, not the idea that he or she have done brother to a brother and sister of blood or of the faith only. So with non-Muslim, we can do all kinds of wrongs and do anything and it'll be fine. No. Yeah. Whoever has done any wrong to his or her brother, then they should seek for pardon. فَلْيَتَحَلَّلْهُ مِنْهَا. Seek pardon of that wrong from that person. فَإِنَّهُ لَيْسَ ثَمَّ دِنَارٌ وَلَا دِرْهَمٌ. Yeah. Because there will be not even one dirham or dinar on the day of judgment that he or she will have, in other words, to be able to compensate with. We won't be carrying any dirhams and dinars, obviously, will we? There'll be no money that you can use then to get respite. So do it while you're still alive in this world. Min qabli an yukhadh li akhi min hasanati, fa in lam yakun lahu hasanatun ukhidha min sayyiati akhi faturihat alayhi. Before the good deeds are taken by his brother who he's wronged, or his sister who is wronged in humanity, sister and brother in humanity, from his or her good deeds. And if there isn't any good deeds for that person who's been meting out wrong, then the bad and sins of the person they did wrong to will be taken and given and thrown at them, thrown upon them, This is a bit like the hadith of Manil Muflis, isn't it? And I've covered it with you before. Who is the bankrupt one on the day of judgment who ends up being thrown in the fire? So severe warning there in regards to doing zulm to one another.
I wanted to say something else in that regard. Yes.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, and this is to show you the opposite of adl is zulm and how important adl is, the opposite of zulm. And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala just remembered this ayah, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, one of the most comprehensive ayat of the Quran, Allah has ordered justice and ihsan. Ihsan is to go beyond justice. Yeah? Ihsan is to go beyond justice. Ihsan is like idfa billati hiya ahsan. Yeah, returning a bad turn with a good turn. That is ihsan, the one who does that. So it is good to go beyond justice. So Allah has ordered adl, justice, and ihsan. And here, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah 57, verse 25, لَقَدْ أَرْسَلْنَا رُسُلَنَا بِالْبَيِّنَاتِ وَأَنزَلْنَا مَعَهُمُ الْكِتَابَ وَالْمِيزَانِ وأنزلنا معهم الكتاب والميزان والميزان ليقوم الناس بالقسط. Indeed, we sent down messengers and we sent down with them the book, the scripture, revelation, the guidance. Well, mizan, yeah, which means a scale, which means the balance, yeah, means with justice. All prophets and messengers were sent with justice. That was the with the message of belief in one God. That's where the justice starts, to realize and believe in one God and worship him. And everything else of justice is built on that, isn't it? And why? What was the purpose? Li here, liyakum an-nas. This li is the li lam illa. The purpose for why they were sent with this mizan and justice is liyakum an-nasu. So that human beings could stand upon bilqist, on justice. On justice, which is opposite to zulm. And another verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah 7, verse 29, just for you to make note of, قُلْ أَمَرَ رَبِّي بِالْقِسْطَ وَأَقِيمُوا وُجُوهَكُمْ عِنْدَ كُلِّ مَسْجِدٍ. Say, my Lord has ordered me to be just. Yeah, and there's many, many examples in the Quran of justice in opposition to zulm. Interestingly, remember I said Ibn Rajab mentions two types of zulm. Imam Zarabozo adds a third kind, which is good actually, and I agree with it, which. It could be included in the second one from Ibn Rajab, which is the zulm between human beings. Really, could be between creation, which would cover the rest. But to bring it out separately is, makes it more relevant and important. And that's, he says, the third type of zulm is the zulm done with creatures, other creatures besides human beings, and the creation, the environment all around, animals, plants, and the environment. How relevant is that, brothers and sisters? Yeah. And how little we bring this out. And the Quran and the Sunnah are replete with our responsibility as khulafa on this earth, yeah, of looking after, not doing wrong to between us and Allah, not doing injustice and wrong to one another and to animals. And we know, I've mentioned many examples in the past about a dog and a cat, yeah, of somebody going to paradise or to hellfire because of how they treated them. And the same in regards to the environment and what people have done over the last few centuries in neglecting and in damaging it and destroying it. And the consequences of that are coming now with the idea of this global warming, etc. So I like that. That covers the third aspect of it. Now, Imam Zarabozo mentions a hadith from Abu Dawud, Abu Dawud also a Sijistani, and also the compilation of Abu Dawud al-Tlialisi, who was a separate muhaddith. And this hadith, Imam Albani said, is Hassan, whereas my teacher, Sheikh Bilal Juday, said it is very weak. This hadith in it mentions that the Prophet ﷺ reported to have said, "Azulmu salasatun." The zulm, wrongdoings, of three kinds. La yatrukuhu Allahu, one that Allah will not leave. Yeah, will not leave aside. Wa zulm yaghfiru, and a wrongdoing which He'll forgive. وَظُلْمْ لَا يَغْفِرُ, and a wrongdoing which He will not forgive. فَأَمَّا الظُّلْمْ أَلَّذِي لَا يُغْفَرُ, as for the zulm and wrongdoing that will not be forgiven, what is it?
Shirk.
Keep your also awake. I think somebody said it, shirk, which I said earlier. And he said, لَا يَغْفِرُ اللَّهُ. Yeah, for shirk la yaghfiru Allahu. As for shirk, Allah will not forgive it. Wa amma zulm alladhi yughfar. As far as the zulm that will be forgiven or can be forgiven, what is it? Fa zulmul abd fi ma baynahu wa bayna rabbi. And doing that is between him. That is that can be neglect of fasting, neglect of prayer. Yeah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala may forgive, you know, in that regard, because that is between us, ibadah, worship, yeah? That's what it's talking about, it's between us and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَأَمَّا الَّذِي لَا يُتْرَكْ, as for the zulm, wrongdoing, that will not be just put aside, فَقَصَّ اللَّهُ بَعَضَهُمْ مِنْ بَعْد, the other type of zulm, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will compensate between them. And that's what mentioned in the other hadith, meaning it will be judged on the day of judgment. If you've not seeking forgiveness and the person hasn't forgiven you in this world, then it will be recompensed in the hereafter. Yeah. This hadith, even though it is very weak, and you can follow the opinion of Sheikh Albani, the idea is very correct. Yeah. The ideas are elsewhere in a hadith that I've mentioned already. They're in the Quran, these ideas. To add further to it, further to what I was saying before, in a hadith in Bukhari Muslim, in Ahmad as well, which is authentic, the Prophet ﷺ says, "Ittaqu da'wat al-mazloom." Yeah, beware of the dua of the one that has been wronged. Yeah, wa in kana kafiran. In one of the reports, it says, even if he or she is a disbeliever, fa innahu laysa dunahu hijab, because there is no screen between that dua that they're making and with their Lord. So, if you're the perpetrator of wrong to any person, yeah, then be careful, be warned. There's no barrier, And another hadith in Sahih Muslim, the Prophet ﷺ said, "Innal muqsitin indallah," surely the upholders of justice before Allah will be ala manabiri bin nur, will be on thrones made of light of nur, and yamin ar-Rahman, on the right side of the Most Merciful. Yeah, wa kilta yadayhi yaminun. In this hadith is famous. You might have heard this. That both of the hands of Allah are right hands. Yeah, impossible to explain, yeah, or to understand. Yeah, so we just leave it at what the text says. الَّذِينَ يَعْدِلُونَ فِي حُكْمِهِمْ وَأَهْلِيهِمْ وَمَا وَلَّوْا. Those who dealt justly on what they were ruling and amongst their families and whatever they were responsible for, made responsible for, they were just in regards to that. Still talking about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says about our level of justice. Look at the level. There's justice out there, which can be through human nature, you can understand, to be just. But the level of justice that Islam brings takes it to a different level. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, وَلَا يَجْرِمَنَّكُمْ شَنْآنُ قَوْمٍ عَلَىٰ أَلَّا تَعْدِلُوا اِعْدِلُوهُ وَأَقْرَبُ لِلتَّقْوَىٰ. Do not let a hatred of a people make you swerve, make you unjust. So the people are unjust to you, hateful to you, they've been terrible to you. And one of these verses, similar meaning, was revealed for the Prophet ﷺ when the mushrikeen, who had been at war with the Prophet ﷺ, and out of that hatred, they prevented the Prophet ﷺ from coming to do Umrah. Despite being at war, be just. That's what, subhanAllah, you apply that to our situation, and where we're living and wherever we're living. So do not let even the hatred of a people because of how they've treated you, make you swerve from. And make you do unjust things. Be just. The Prophet ﷺ said in a hadith in Sahih Bukhari, which is reported from Anas radiallahu anhu, qala Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, unsur akhaka zaliman aw mazluman. Most of you have heard of this hadith. Help your brother or sister, whether he or she is the zalim, the wrongdoer, the oppressor, or the oppressed. Who's heard of this hadith before? You can stick your hand up. I think there's a hand there, isn't there, in Zoom, that you can just go like that. I don't know how to use it, but you lot do. You're all young. Yeah, there's one. Zafar said it before. And another one.
My apologies, I haven't heard it. I've just wanted to stick my hand, see if it works.
Interesting. You were seeing how it works. Okay, fine. A few people I can see have heard it. Yes, very famous of these. So, very famous. So what did the companion say after that then? Help your oppressing brother or sister and the oppressed one. So what are the companions here?
Did they not say, how do we help the one who is oppressing?
Absolutely. Good. They said, well, we can understand how to help the oppressed one, Ya Rasulullah. So how are we going to help the one who's oppressing? Faqala Rajul. One of the Sahaba said, Ya Rasulullah, unsuruhu idha kana mazluman, ansuruhu, I can help when he's being wronged. Afara'aita, do you not consider idha kana zaliman, if he was the oppressor, kaifa ansuruhu, how am I going to help him then? And the Prophet ﷺ said, tahjuzuhu aw tamna'uhu min al-zulm. Prevent him or her, stop him from doing the wrong. And that could be through, it doesn't mean to say bash him on the head with a frying pan. So this is where wisdom, hikmah, situation, what you're able to do, what you're not able to do, whether it's a leader, whether you're able to get, whether it's nasiha advice, that would be the best place. So it requires a lot of thinking in its application of wisdom of how to stop the zalim from carrying on doing the zulm. Tamna'uhu min al-zulm, to prevent them, stop them, some one way or the other. فَإِنَّ ذَلِكَ نَصْرُهُ, but that is helping them, supporting them. So I'm going to finish this today with how to avoid doing wrong. For us to consider for ourselves. And we're all clear, aren't we? The wrong is saying off to my elderly parents. The wrong is leaving something harmful on the road. The wrong is getting angry and abusing, swearing. The wrong is backbiting. The wrong is cheating. The wrong is shouting at somebody. The wrong is slapping the children. The wrong, you know, I could carry on. So we need to think about what dhulm is. Yeah, going beyond any limit that we're in. And all of us therefore fall into wrong of different degree. And we pray Allah that Allah prevents us and gives us a tawfiq to stay away from the major wrongs. And sometimes the things we think are not major wrongs are actually major wrongs. Much of what we do with our tongues, for example, and we're not even aware of it. Many people are doing that kind of wrong to either their daughter-in-laws or to their neighbors or to others, and they think they're actually innocent, but they haven't done anything. Yeah, that is shaitan, deception. So first is taqwa. So your relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is, of course, dhulm starts there, doesn't it? If that relationship is fractured, then you're on weak grounds of justice already. Yeah, because you're doing dhulm to yourself because you're not developing any link with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is the very foundation on which your building is going to be built on justice. Second is to avoid kibr, is to avoid arrogance, because that is the foundation on premise on which people look down upon people. Yeah, treat people badly and nasty with others because they think they are better, either wealth-wise or otherwise or lineage-wise and religion-wise. Religiosity gets to people, yeah, and they think they're so muttaqi because they're dressed in a particular way, and others are looked down upon as though they were terrible Muslims. So this is very important. Big topic, I'm not going to go into it, but just these are pointers. Third, avoid hasad. Yeah, that is that hateful envy where you want somebody else to be destroyed and you want that their fortunes come to you. And fourth, the awareness of the consequences of zulm, which we've been looking at already from the various many hadith that we mentioned, what's going to happen to the wrongdoers on the day of judgment. Yeah, I'll finish with, because scholars discussed this and they said,
let me just come to this. No, I'll leave it there. I'll cover that in a later part in when I come to asking for forgiveness. So, I'm afraid we're still on the first two lines, but I hope it was beneficial and it clarified some pointers. Inshallah, next time we will start with the next line, which says, "Oh my slaves, all of you are misguided except those who have guided, so seek guidance of me and I will guide you." Any questions on what we covered so far? Brothers and sisters.
Again, very, very
good.
I just want to ask you, especially about hasad. I must admit my weakness, subhanAllah, Allah forgive me, but I feel a lot of hateful envy or rather hatred for people who oppress our brothers and sisters all over the world, despite the ability to, perhaps this is not in their ability, and that's perhaps my ignorance, but Rahi, when I hear about my brothers and sisters throughout the world, whether it's in Kashmir, whether it's in Palestine, is it jayous for us, okay, to feel that hatred for the enemies of Islam, or should we try to educate ourselves and turn ourselves towards realizing that obviously Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is a supreme judge, he will dispense judgment without doubt on the day of Qiyamah, and to just pray for the benefit of our brothers and sisters instead? Jazakallah khair.
Okay, firstly, that's not hasad. Hasad is envy.
Oh, sorry.
You're talking about ghadab, which is anger.
Right, okay.
Two different things.
Okay.
That aspect we also covered before as well. And the idea of the feeling of any kind of oppression going on in the world. And you remember the hadith about the believers like being one body, when part of it is in any kind of pain and suffering, then there's sleeplessness and restlessness, and the whole body feels it. Okay. Yes. So that's all natural. And it's a complicated answer, but a few iotas. Of course, we make dua for them. Where we're able to help, of course, we do, and we must. And it depends on our ability, what we're able to do. Dua is the least, because we can always make dua. Yeah. So and we've got charities set up who are helping people in those oppressive oppression, whether it's through the disasters or whether it's through people oppression. And people doing hijrah or people being under occupation.
Yes.
And we make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, of course, for that to be relieved, and for the perpetrators, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we say, oh Allah, they're in your hands. We leave their judgment to you.
Mm.
Yeah. Some people have come forward with duas like, oh Allah, make their blood congeal, make them be paralyzed so they can't move backwards and forwards. And people think they're duas of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They are not. They are not du'as of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So of course we pray to Allah will leave their fate with you in this world and the hereafter. So we make, of course, du'a for relief for those who are oppressed, or anybody around the world, actually.
Yes.
The anger, well, what's anger actually going to do?
Lead us to hell.
Nothing really. Of course we hate what the action and behavior of people are, but anger in itself, we have to think about it, what benefit is going to be. So a reality is doing various things, what we're able to do, making dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the right kind of dua, even for guidance for people who are oppressors, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guide them. So that's what I would say in regards to that. Hating people, and then people, the final thing I'd like to say before I finish, is that the danger of generalizations, and that we in the Muslim community are very, very much not immune from. So we look at the oppression of colonialists and we blame all the British people who are living around us as though they were colonialists now and they were oppressing our ancestors before. This is just nonsense and injustice of how we think. Yeah. Think all these. And then we see politicians and what they've done or are doing. And I've seen it with my eyes, own eyes in Dawah. I've been involved in the community for years and years, from the 70s onwards. And then they view their neighbors and the rest of the English work elsewhere in the same eyes as they view the corrupt politician or the tyrant from 200 years ago who happened to be British. So this is. This is injustice.
Mm.
Yeah, I could go on, but I'm not going to. Okay, Jazakumullah khairan. I've gone well over my time.
All right, Jazakumullah khairan.
Inshallah ta'ala, we'll continue next time.
Inshallah.
Is Zafar, do I have the permission to go?
Yes, Jazakumullah khairan. Should we just do next week, 7 o'clock then, inshallah?
7 o'clock, inshallah, yeah. Thank you. Jazakumullah khairan. Assalamu alaikum.
Assalamu alaikum.